Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to continue preaching through the book of John, and here we are in John chapter 17, which is the Lord's Prayer, Christ praying to His Father on behalf of His people, the elect of God, the sheep. And I began this message last week in verse 20, where he's talking about who he's praying for. And he's very specific here in telling us his prayer, his intercessory prayer here, is for God's people, the elect of God, the redeemed of the Lord, the justified. So this is part two of those who shall believe. Who's going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible teaches that when Adam fell, he brought the whole human race into a state of sin, spiritual death, and depravity. And that state of spiritual death and depravity is known basically by one specific issue. Now, when we talk about sin and depravity, I mean, we can talk about the immorality of man and all of that. But even believers now have fallen into some awful, pitiful states as far as that's concerned. We can talk about it in the Bible. Most people always immediately go to David's sin with Bathsheba, for example. And that was a bad sin. And it showed that David was a sinner saved by grace. Left to himself, he would never be saved. But the reality of sin and depravity and spiritual death is known specifically by man's stubborn unbelief of the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Now that's the one thing that no sinner will do as far as salvation. If left to ourselves, in our spiritual death and depravity, none of us would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us would receive Him. We would remain in unbelief. And a lot of times that unbelief is expressed in false gospels, false religion, counterfeit Christ. So we need to understand that. If you hear the gospel and as it is identified and distinguished and defined in the Scriptures, the gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, and you walk away in unbelief, you may be religious, you may be sincere, you may be charitable, you may have been baptized, whatever. You may be trying to be the best you can be. But if you hear that gospel and walk away in unbelief, you're a spiritually dead, totally depraved sinner. Now you need salvation from that sin. And if God ever brings you into that salvation, you will believe it by the power of God. And this is why we have to see the reality of the will of man, or what people call free will. You know, our wills are connected to our mindset, our nature, what we desire because of our nature. And if we're born into this world spiritually dead and depraved, sinful, then our wills will rise no higher than that. And the Bible teaches us that man is not saved by any free will decision. In other words, and I'll show you that over in John chapter 1. And this is talking about the new birth. And it says in verse 11, in talking about Christ, it says in verse 11, Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't receive him. Now, some people say that's his own nation, and that's true because he, in his humanity, was a Jew, and the Jewish nation as a whole, not every individual, rejected him. There were some who did receive him and believe on him. What made the difference between those who received him not and those who received him? Was it those who received him? Was it that they chose him of their own free will? Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, the Bible teaches that the natural man, I quote it all the time, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. And that knowing there means know them unto belief, because they're spiritually discerned. And man by nature has no spiritual life. He's dead. Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened, given life, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So the Bible teaches that left to our own natural desires, our will, we would not receive him. We would not believe. So what made the difference between those who received him and those who didn't? Well, look at verse 12 of John 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become or to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now that word power there is an interesting word. That word power is not ability. If you go to Romans 1:16, it says the gospel is the power of God. That word power there is a Greek word that we get our English word dynamite, dynamo. And it's talking about power and ability. But here, it's not talking about power and ability. To them gave he power. It's talking about the right, the privilege. In other words, what gives me the right to say that I'm a son or a child of God? What gives me the right to say that I'm saved? Well, he says that those who receive Christ, believe in Christ, believe on his name. His name is that which identifies and distinguishes him from all idols and counterfeits. Those are the ones who have the right, the God-given right, to claim to be a child of God. All right? And then he says, how did they get that right? How did they come to faith in him, to receive him? Look at verse 13. Which were born not of blood. In other words, it didn't have anything to do with your physical natural birth. Because in your physical natural birth, all you were brought in as is a spiritually dead, depraved sinner who has no desire for the things of God. So which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. That's the works of the flesh. You could not work your way into this state or this right. And then he says, nor of the will of man. It wasn't your free will decision that gave you this right. But you were born, but of God. And that's the new birth that Christ spoke of when he spoke to Nicodemus. You must be born again. Now, over here in our text, John 17 and verse 20, let me read these two verses again to get us caught back up. Christ says here in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone. Now he's talking about the disciples that were with him on earth at that time. And what he's saying, Christ is praying for his people here, his church, his brethren, the elect of God. And when he's praying to the Father, he does pray for those disciples that are with him, the 11 disciples. That's the 12 minus one, that's Judas. I believe Paul became the 12th apostle, but he said, I'm praying for these. I've sent them out. And those others, there were others, not right there in the upper room with him, but they were there on earth. There were other evangelists, disciples, followers of Christ. He said, I'm praying for those who are on earth presently. But he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That is, through the profession of their word. We believe the gospel. We believe in Christ, the true Christ. We repent of our own dead works and idolatry and self-righteousness, and we cling to Him for all salvation. The forgiveness of my sins only by the blood of Jesus Christ. My justification before a holy God declared righteous because of Christ's righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to me. I have none of my own. I stand before God, washed in the blood of Christ, clothed in His righteousness. And that's He's my only hope. One God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It's all in Christ. He's my all in all. And I find my completeness in Him and in Him alone. And so He says in verse 21 of John 17, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee. That's the union, the unity, the communion, our fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And He said, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the world there can refer to God's elect all over the world. Some commentators say that refers to the end time when the judgment comes, and even the world that's condemned, those who die in unbelief, who die in their sins and are condemned forever, that they will recognize that God the Father sent the Son into the world to save His people from their sins. But He's talking about those who shall believe, and it's a guarantee that they shall believe because He died for them. Back up in verse 19, I showed that last week in John 17. He said, for their sakes I sanctify myself, speaking of setting Himself apart to do the work of redemption, to save them from their sins. And He says that they also might be sanctified through the truth, that they all might be set apart as the Spirit brings them under the gospel and gives them spiritual life in the new birth and brings them to believe on Christ's name, whereby they have the right to be called the sons of God, to become the sons of God. Well, last week we concluded by going over to John 6, and I want you to go back there. John 6. And here He's talking about Himself as the bread of life. He told them in John 6:36, I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. That's the natural man. Believe not. That's me by nature. I wouldn't believe the gospel except for God's power and grace in my life. And it wasn't me, it wasn't based upon my cooperation. God brought me to cooperate. God made me willing in the day of His power. And so He says in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's the elect of God. That's His sheep. I'll show you that in just a moment. And He says, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now don't think that the doctrine of election means that God turns away sinners who really desire the salvation that He freely gives and provides for His people. Any sinner and every sinner who desires and wants and begs for salvation God's way shall be received. And you know who they are? The ones that Christ prayed for in John 17, those who shall believe. They're the elect of God. My friend, if you're not chosen of God, you won't choose Him. You won't want salvation His way. This message will be obnoxious to you. You'll say, just like Paul anticipated in Romans 9, the objections of the natural man, the unbelieving religious world. Oh, that's not fair. Oh, God's not fair. And he said, who are you to reply against God? This is the God of the Bible. And here's what the Bible tells us. That if God hadn't chosen His people to be saved, nobody would be saved. We would all perish. But my friend, you say, well, how am I to approach this thing? How am I to react? Seek the Lord. Are you interested? Do you have an interest to find out? You claim to be a Christian. Are you sure, 100%, based upon biblical testimony, that the Christ, the Savior you're trusting, is the true Christ of this book? That you believe on His name. His name identifies and distinguishes Him from counterfeits. There are false Christs. The Lord Himself stated that in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13. 2 Corinthians 11 speaks of those who preach another Jesus. So understand that. Well, let's go on. He says in verse 39 of John 6, "This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." And then verse 40. He says, "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son sees Him with the eyes of faith." Remember Christ in Matthew 13 when He was talking about the kingdom parables? He told them, He said, these unbelievers, they have eyes, physical eyes, but they don't see. They don't have spiritual eyes. They have ears, but not spiritual ears. But He said, "Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Blessed are your eyes, for they see." You see things that they don't see. And why do you see them and they don't? Because God has graced you. God has appointed you and given you those eyes to see the things that they don't see. They refuse to see them. They don't want to be converted. They don't want to turn from their works and their own supposed righteousness to submit to the righteousness of God in Christ. And so He says, this verse 40 of John 6, "This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." That's who Christ is praying for. And look over at verse 44 of John 6. Now, I know I've gone over these verses, but these need, this, you know, what did Isaiah say? Line upon line, precept upon precept. Listen to verse 44. He says, "No man can come to me." Now that word "can" there means ability. It's that Greek word that's translated into English as dynamite or dynamo. And He says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." That word "draw" means to drag. Now that doesn't mean that God drags you to Himself against your will. What He drew, the Bible says He draws His people with cords of love. He draws them by changing their will, changing their heart. He said, "I'll give you a new heart. I'll cause you to follow me, to obey me, to walk in my statutes. I'll put a new spirit within you, a spirit that you don't have naturally, a heart that you don't." The natural heart is desperately wicked, even in religion now. Even in the most moral in the eyes of men who don't know Christ. So He says He draws us by making us willing in the day of His power. And He says, "Except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." And look at verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God." God's going to teach them. Now how's He going to do that? Well, He says, "Every man therefore that hath heard," and that hearing has to be the spiritual ear of a born-again person. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, "and hath learned of the Father." Now how do we learn of the Father? In the gospel, we are taught by the ministers of God, the preachers of the gospel. In the gospel, we are taught in the power of the Spirit how God can be both a righteous judge and punish our sins in the person of Christ, and at the same time, a willing, loving, gracious, merciful Father. That's stated, for example, in the book of Isaiah chapter 45, I believe it's verse 20. He is both a just God and a Savior. Have you learned that? Has the Spirit, through the preaching of the Word, taught you that? How can God be both just and justified? How can He save me, a sinner, who deserves nothing but hell, damnation and hell? How can He be honest with His own holiness and justice and still save me in mercy? Well, His mercy is founded upon, grounded upon, justice satisfied by Christ in my place. And that's what the word propitiation, have you ever heard that word? It's used four times in the New Testament. Actually, it's used more than that, but one time it's translated mercy seat. Remember the mercy seat in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant? The broken law was inside and covered by that gold lid, the mercy seat, and the high priest sprinkled the blood over it. The blood means the death of the Lamb, the death of the sacrifice. That's Christ, the Lamb of God, and Christ our mercy seat. God shows mercy to His people in Christ. And it's not mercy without, it's mercy not without justice. It's mercy based upon justice. Grace based upon righteousness. Romans 5:21. For as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness, justice satisfied, righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's how you learn of the Father. And He says, everyone that's heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me, cometh to Christ. God teaches them. We'll look over at John 10. Now Christ said in John 17, verses 19 and 20, He said, I'm praying not just for these disciples who are present in the world as in that time, but I'm praying for all those who shall believe on me. He knew who they were, and this is what He says. For example, in John 10:11, He tells us who He died for. Did He die for all without exception in the world, every human being? No. The Bible doesn't teach that. He says it here, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now there are lost sheep who have yet to be brought into the kingdom and heard the gospel and believed it. And then there are found sheep, saved sheep. And He goes on, look at verse 14 of John 10. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. He knew them. Their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's not a literal book. That's the heart and mind of God. And Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He knew His people. You know, over in John chapter 4, He told His disciples, He said when He was leaving that area, and he said, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because He had one of His sheep there, a lost sheep, a woman, an adulterous woman at the well. And later on, He talks about other sheep He has, which are not of this fold, that Jewish fold. Them also I must bring, He said. Well, here, He says in verse 15, well, read verse 14 again. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. How do you know if you're one of His sheep? Do you know Him? This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. John 17. And He says, verse 15 of John 10, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Think about it. And this is where He says that, where I quoted a while ago, verse 16. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, this Jewish fold. He's got some of His elect are Jews. Others are Gentiles. And He said, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, those who shall believe, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Think about it. And then over here, look at verse 22 of John 10. He says, and it says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly. Well, look at verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But look at verse 26. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. They receive me. They shall believe in me. And he says in verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And none is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now go back over to the text, John 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. God is going to bring them to faith in Christ, and they're going to express that with their word. Child of God. Paul said it so many ways in the New Testament. He said, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. Well, what have I committed to him? I'll tell you exactly what I've committed to Christ. My whole salvation. And he's able to keep what I've committed unto him. I don't commit any of it to myself. I'm committed because God has brought me to be committed, committed to Christ. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969. Or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.